He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Thank you for coming to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church this third Sunday of Easter. I'm so happy to see all of you here today. So there's been a little change in plans. So I was originally supposed to have this past week off, and I wasn't going to be here this Sunday. And then I got a last-minute invitation to go to Japan for 2 weeks, and so we decided that this past week I wouldn't be off, but we had already scheduled the Reverend Dr. Jim Gilchrist, and we didn't want to take this opportunity away from him. So we've kept with that plan, and then I'll be here next week, and the following week, and the week after that, I will not be here. I will be in Japan. So just letting you know that. Now, the Reverend Dr. Jim Gilchrist is a native of Southwest Pennsylvania, and he's been semi-retired, and he's been teaching at CMU part-time, and been enjoying time with his family, and we're just very thankful that he could be with us here today. A couple of announcements. One, the craft show, the Women's Association craft show, is coming up in 2 weeks. So if you have some baked goods, CBJ. What else am I missing? I didn't write these things down like I normally do. I think we're okay. So before we start worship, this is the second Sunday of the month, so we are having a minute from mission. I had originally asked the Reverend Dr. Carissa Howe to come. She is the head of Foundation of Hope, which does ministry for folks who are incarcerated or recently released from incarceration. And unfortunately, she was already scheduled for this Sunday, but she did leave us with a little video. Basically, we're going to be collecting Bibles for Foundation of Hope, and these are very special Bibles, which you'll learn about on the video. So if you'd like to purchase the Bibles on your own, or and bring them in, or if you want to designate your giving to Bibles or Foundation of Hope, we'll use that, and we will purchase Bibles to bring with us to the presbytery meeting in May. So without further ado, we will watch the film.
I'm Carissa Howe, and I direct chaplaincy at the Allegheny County Jail.
Brothers and sisters, my name is Jeff Fisher. I'm the minister of Word Sack here at the Mosaic Community Church, and also a Protestant chaplain here at Allegheny County Jail.
This resource, the Life Recovery Bible, is one of our most given out items from our bookroom here at the jail. And I want to read a little bit from it for you so you understand why it's so popular here. In the preface, it says, "The Bible is the greatest book on recovery ever written. In its pages, we see God set out on a plan for the recovery of his broken people and creation. This is a study Bible. It is a New Living Translation version, which is very accessible to a variety of reading levels. And the study guides in it are set forth with a 12-step recovery pattern to them. This is an extremely popular and accessible resource that we give 30 to 50 a month to individuals here at the Allegheny County Jail. For a long time, we had an organization that was providing all of them free to us, and they've recently stopped providing those free to jails because we go through so many more than prisons go through.
The Life Recovery Bible, I can tell you from personal experience here in the jail, it is one of the most coveted and needed tools for our Christian community here. It's requested often, almost daily, and we don't have any to give them. It's a missed opportunity for spiritual growth.
These are not the only Bibles that we give out, but we have a lot of resources for free Bibles for other ones. But this is far and away the most popular one that we give out. But they're very expensive. They're $17 to $18 a piece, which is unsustainable for a nonprofit organization like us to continue providing this as a resource for free to individuals here in the jail. So we are asking you, as a presbytery, to help us provide these to the people here in Allegheny County Jail. A month worth of Bibles is $600 to $900 for these life recovery Bibles. If every single church in our presbytery gave one, that gives us 2 to 3 months worth of these Bibles. If every church in the presbytery gave us five, that would cover us for an entire year. What we're asking is for churches who are willing to help us provide these Bibles to individuals in our facility, is that you would bring them to the main presbytery meeting, load up my minivan with them, and I will bring them in into the jail.
But my hope is that not only can we provide this tool here for the jail, but also that our churches can become more aware of the justice issues that many of our people are facing. And so one thing I wanted to share that Mosaic Community Church is doing as an example is that we have purchased a month worth of Bibles gift for the jail, but we're also claiming March as a month that Mosaic can reflect and pray for and wrestle with justice issues here in America, but particularly here in our city. So that is something we're doing. I think that this is a good opportunity for our churches to get more invested in justice ministry and also to become more aware of the inequities that are in our society.
Story after story after story we have of people who have found this to be completely life-changing. So please, friends, bring us one, or five, or 50, however many it is that you and your congregation are able to donate.
Thank you for considering. I look forward to celebrating the giving of these Bibles.
Yeah, go ahead. There's also, if you wanted to order the Bibles yourselves, in the April Valley, there was also a little blurb about these Bibles. Again, if you would like to just donate $17 per Bible, you're welcome to do that and just put Bible or Foundation of Hope in the designation line. All right. And with that, I will turn it over to Reverend Dr. Jim Gilchrist.
Thank you, Kristen. Good to see you all again. I was the one coughing down front, so I'll just remind you, I've told you this before, I'm not sick, I will not make you sick. I have spring allergies that run from March to September and fall allergies that run from September to March. So these are the spring allergies, and it's just stuff. So I promise not to make you sick. It's good to see you all again. Nice to be back. And I told Kristen, happy to be here, of course, but I am jealous about Japan. What a great opportunity. That's a wonderful thing. Let's begin with these words from the 95th Psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So we're opening song of praise, all creatures of our God and King. Will you stand and sing? When we gather for worship and sing the praise of God, among other things, that reminds us how far short we fall of the goodness of God, the glory of God, and the will of God for our lives. So let's join together in a word of prayer to be followed by a time of silent confession. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that your love sees sin and still loves the sinner. Your love sees failings and still forgives. Forgive us when we fail to live in ways that reflect your love. Forgive the many times we take for granted all that you have done for us. Transform us by your Spirit and empower us to serve you through Christ our Lord. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God separate us from our transgressions, the scriptures say. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, and thanks be to God. Amen. Together the classic affirmations of our faith this morning, again with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Will you join me in this historic affirmation? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Time now to extend a greeting, pass the peace of Christ, greet the members gathered here today.
Yeah.
Thank you. In our prayers this morning, we have a couple of requests for prayers. One for Lynn Love, who's struggling with an abscess in the tooth and has lots of pain with that. And then for Tweety. It says Tweety. Tweety, Andrea? Tweety's a real person, okay. Tweety, home from the hospital. So we're glad that Tweety is home from the hospital, but as always, when you come out of the hospital, you're looking for more prayers for continuing recovery. So we'll turn now to a time of prayer. I'll begin and then invite all of you to join in our Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks and praise this day for all the goodness of life. We thank you for life itself, for the beauty of this day, for the joy and hope and uplifting spirit that comes with springtime. We thank you in this Easter season that the whole world around us seems to speak of new life rising up again. So we thank you, O God, for your goodness and for the beauty of the earth. We thank you that you who are great beyond our imagining nevertheless know each of us by name and call us to be your own. What a marvelous thing that is. And so knowing that you are good and that you care for us, we are made bold to bring to you our prayers of thanksgiving and of joy, but also of concern. So we lift up those whom we've named and those whom we name quietly in our hearts, praying for Lynn and Tweety, for all those who need the touch of your healing hand in body, mind, and spirit. We pray for those whose relationships are strained and need to be mended. So we pray for grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and repair. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and for whom the Easter season is a bittersweet time because it promises hope and new life and resurrection, but also reminds us of the reality of loss. We pray for this church, for Kristen, the pastor, for all who serve and lead here in every way, that all may be filled with your spirit and reflect your love and joy and peace and strength in the community and in the larger world around them. Pray for your church everywhere, that all who gather might hear a word from you and be strengthened to live for you. We pray, O God, for our nation, that we and our leaders may know and do what is right in your sight, what is good and just for all people, not only for ourselves, but for all. And we pray for your people everywhere, O God, those far from us but near to you, in other nations who speak other languages. We pray for people everywhere, and especially those in places torn with conflict. We pray for an end to this war in Ukraine and for the end of suffering there and all the misery that comes from war. And likewise for the conflict in Israel, Palestine, first in Gaza and in Israel, and then even in the last day between Iran and Israel, O God. Bring justice and peaceful resolution for all the peoples concerned, for the Sudan and other places torn in conflict. Let your truth and justice be known and help us to lift up these, our sisters and brothers, in prayer and in love. We ask all these things in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. My life flows on. Will you join in singing? Please be seated, and let's respond to God's grace and goodness in our lives by sharing our tithes and offerings. Gracious God, we do give you thanks and praise, and we ask now that in addition to all the other gifts you've given us, you grant us also glad and grateful and generous hearts. In the name and for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Our reading today is from Job 2, 1 through 10. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? My servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that people have, they will give to save their lives. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the reading.
Like they do in some movies, we start with a scene and then we go back and tell you how we got there. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Job. You might think that that's strange because the book of Job, as you may know, is mostly about suffering. But the fact is that we all face challenges in life, and some of them are fairly severe, and how we deal with those challenges can either draw us closer to God or drive us farther away. And I believe the book of Job is true in the same way that the parables of Jesus are true, and that is, Job is a tale told to show us things about our human condition and how we find God in the middle of it. I've often thought that Job would make a great musical, but since I can't write any music, or even plays for that matter, I've never gotten around to writing Job the musical, so if any of you write music, come see me, because I have an idea for a really good play. I said that in another church, and a woman actually did write music, and she came and talked to me, so take that up. The opening number in my musical, even though I haven't written it, the opening number in my musical is called "It Pays to Be Good." It's a big song and dance number. Because that's the way people think life should be, isn't it? And in fact, that's how the story of Job begins. The Bible says that Job is a very good man, and he's also a very rich man, and that makes a certain kind of sense to us, doesn't it? Has a certain sense of justice about it, because we think that good things should happen to good people, and bad things should happen to bad people, and a good life should be rewarded, and the better the life, the greater the reward, right? That all makes an intuitive sort of sense. The Bible starts out by saying Job is so good that even God brags about him. In that opening scene, God is saying to his courtiers, he's like a king surrounded by courtiers, and God asks his servants around him in the court, "Have you considered my servant Job, what a good man he is? There's nobody like him in all the earth. He's a blameless and upright man who reveres God and turns away from evil." Now, one of the courtiers is called in Hebrew Ha-Satan. We call him Satan, but here the name really just means something like the accuser. And Satan accuses Job of loving God only for the rewards that God gives him. And he accuses God of exaggerating Job's faithfulness. Well, of course, Job reveres you. Satan says, you give him everything he wants. But take away all his stuff. Take away all the things that make him rich, and I tell you, he will curse you to your face. So God accepts the challenge. He lets Satan take away the things that are most precious to Job, only sparing his body. So now the scene shifts from heaven back down here to earth, and Job's children are grown, but they're having a party at the eldest son's house. And Job is home with his wife, When messengers start running to Job to bring him news, each story more horrible than the last. Messengers come and say that all his animals are stolen. And in ancient times, Job's wealth was all about the enormous herds and flocks of animals that he had. And each messenger came with news more terrible than the last, until the last messenger came with the worst message of all. He said, Job, your children were all gathered in your son's house, and a terrible wind came up out of the desert, and it knocked down the house, and they're all gone too. Job hears all these things, and he tears his robe, and he falls to the ground in grief. But still, he remains faithful to God. Even in the wake of unspeakable loss, Job says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, it's from that breathtaking scene that we get the phrase, "the patience of Job." But the book of Job is 42 chapters long, and this is chapter 1. So now the story turns back to heaven, and this is where our reading came from. God says to the accuser, to Hasatan, I told you, Job is a righteous man. There's no one like him in all the earth. He keeps his integrity, even though you tried to destroy him for no reason at all. Yeah, but you wouldn't let me touch his body, Satan says. Let me smite his body, and then I tell you, he will curse you to your face. God says, all right, only spare his life. So now, back on earth, soon Job is covered with sores from head to foot, and now Job's wife has had enough. And that's only fair because she has suffered terribly too. She's lost all her wealth, and worse, she's lost all her family, and now her husband is so sick he can barely move. And so she urges Job to do the very thing that Satan predicts. She says, "Curse God and die, Job." But Job asks, "Shall we receive good from the Lord and not receive the bad?" And Job still won't sin, though his pain is almost unbearable. His body is so broken with sickness and his soul so bent with sadness that when three of his friends come and see how pitiful he is, they have the good sense just to sit down beside him and say nothing at all. They can barely recognize him, but they sit with him in silence. That's chapter 2. And then in the third chapter, the controversy begins. Job will not curse God, but he starts to curse the day he was born, which of course was an act of God. Why did I not die at birth? Job asks. Why is light given to one in misery and life to the bitter in soul who long for death, but it will not come? Like most of us, Job will not curse God directly. Our arms are too short to box with God, as the poet James Weldon Johnson said. So instead, we lash out at whatever is within reach. People look for something or someone to blame for the awful things that happen, for our suffering, even if they have to blame themselves. And of course, sometimes somebody really is to blame. Somebody does something terrible, and that's the reason that they're suffering, and that person really is at fault. Sometimes that's true. But sometimes things just happen, don't they? A storm blows up, a tornado strikes, an earthquake happens, or cells divide randomly in the body through some random mutation, and people get hurt or fall sick, and really, nobody is to blame for that. But we look for somebody or something to blame because explanations at least offer the possibility of control, right? If I know what caused this, then maybe I can keep it from happening again. Blame and even guilt feel better than the scary notion that sometimes horrible things just happen at random, and there's nothing we can do to prevent them. And in fact, scientists tell us that a great number of things in nature actually do occur, more or less at random, at the level of physics and biology. And even our explanations, even when they're true, they don't necessarily make the pain go away. If I bang my thumb with a hammer, which sad to say I've done several times, the pain doesn't go away just because I know how it happened. And it sure doesn't go away if somebody says, well, it was your own dumb fault. Knowing what caused the pain doesn't necessarily make the pain go away, does it? From one perspective, randomness seems not only frightening but unfair. Because we'd like to think that there's a tight correlation between virtue and reward in this world and between vice and punishment. So it's unsettling when bad things happen to relatively good people and when good things happen to some awful people. But Job comes to see that the world is not so neatly arranged. Sometimes suffering just happens for no good reason. By one measure, it seems so unfair, doesn't it? But on the other hand, there are times when randomness is precisely the thing that makes things feel fair. Think about that. Think of a lottery, for example, or any game with an element of chance. When people buy a ticket to the lottery, they only think it's fair if the winner is drawn by random, right? Somebody just won $1 billion or something in the giant lottery. We only think that's fair precisely if it's random. And if you play cards, any kind of cards at all, you know the game is only fair if the cards are shuffled and dealt at random. Otherwise, we say somebody stacked the deck. So it may be, I don't know, but it may be, that random suffering in this world, in one respect, might be even more nearly fair than we imagine. A member of a church that I served once shared a story about his first wife's reaction when she found out that she had the cancer that would eventually claim her life. And all her friends came up and said, "You're such a good person. Why did this have to happen to you?" And her answer was, "Well, why not me?" She thought, cancer happens. It happens sometimes at random. And if it's going to happen to somebody, why not me, as opposed to anybody else? And with remarkable equanimity, she thought that if the disease was going to strike anybody, it might as well be her, and she would try to bear it as calmly and graciously as she could. And that's what she did until the day she died. And she was just a wonderful example, an uplifting inspiration to everybody who knew her. The fact is that some awful things happen in this world, and no explanation alone is enough to make the pain go away. But you know that often well-meaning people, and often well-meaning religious people, try to come along with explanations partly to relieve the suffering of the other person, but also, truth be told, to relieve their own discomfort at the idea that a good God somehow lets this stuff happen. But you also know that those efforts are often misguided, aren't they? Because even if they're true as far as they go, they can't always make the pain go away. What the sufferer really needs is not so much an explanation for the suffering as just a quiet, compassionate presence. So, the long middle section of the book of Job is just full of really bad religious advice. 20, 25 chapters of really awful religious advice given by Job's friends, suggesting, among other things, "Come on, Job, fess up. You must have done something wrong, or else this wouldn't have been happening to you." His friend's advice is so bad that in the end, God tells Job, "Pray for your friends. They're giving me a bad name." The Bible itself says that Job's afflictions come for no reason at all, other than Satan's perverse attempt to show that Job's faith depends on his prosperity. It's what Hannah Arendt called the banality of evil. No good reason. But for some people, Satan's claim would be true, wouldn't it? Truth be told, some people's faith is tied to the expectation that God will keep bad things happening from happening to them, and if bad things do happen to them, that becomes a crisis of faith, because the whole deal in their mind was What's the point in believing a God unless God prevents bad stuff from happening to you? So in the middle of the story, Job cries out against what seems to be God's indifference and his friend's insufferable advice. But that's not how the story ends. Not for Job, and not for us. Turns out Job never does get an answer to his questions about why such terrible things happen to him. In the end, Job's questions are not so much answered as dissolved in the presence of God. When Job finally meets God face to face, he said, I've spoken things that I didn't understand. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And after that, after Job confesses that he doesn't know God is God and he is not, after Job confesses, the story says, the Lord blessed Job's latter days even more than the beginning. There are all kinds of questions about that story, but that's where the Bible leaves it. But, of course, there's another good man in the Bible who suffers unfairly. And he too cries out in the darkest moment when it seems to him that God is silent. But this man's story is true in a different way. It comes from eyewitnesses who knew him and loved him and saw the things that happened to him on what we now call in retrospect Good Friday. Jesus told his disciples that awful things sometimes happen through nobody's fault, as when a tower collapsed and fell on some people who were standing around, or as when this young man was born blind as a child and lived all these years until Jesus came along to heal him, and people said, whose fault was that? And Jesus said, it's nobody's fault, but God will be glorified now in the healing. The great comfort in the gospel is that the God we see and know in Jesus Christ knows all about our suffering because he himself in Christ has felt it, most acutely in the pain of Christ's suffering on the cross. But we know that story doesn't end there either. It doesn't end with suffering. Because on the other side of Good Friday, there is Easter, and Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. Somehow, in the deep mystery of God's redemption, Christ gathers up the pain of the whole world into himself, and through his suffering and resurrection, all our suffering will give way one day to joy. That's why in so many of those stories that we hear about near-death experiences, you know, people catch a glimpse of life on the other side, and those who have gone before are whole now and at peace. Even people who were suffering from physical maladies or emotional maladies, they all seem to be at peace and whole because they've gone on to that place where the book of Revelation says there is no mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I have to say, that makes sense to me. Because in this world, whatever we feel strongly at the moment tends to displace everything else, doesn't it? When our pain is bad enough, sometimes it feels as if there's nothing else going on but the pain, and life itself is almost unbearable. But when the pain is gone, and good things fill our soul again, those feelings that once upon a time seemed almost unbearable fade away until at last they become little more than a memory. One day, if we truly put our faith in God, the scripture says, we will come into the fullness of God's presence. And then every pain and every sadness will fade away. As the psalmist says, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. In the meantime, we're all here to look out for each other and for all the people around us, near and far. When people around us are suffering, we need to show up and help them receive what they need at that moment, which also means knowing when to say something and when just to be quiet as a calm, compassionate presence. And we don't have to try to explain things that can't be explained, and truth be told, we don't understand anyway. We don't need to do that. Because God will make things right in the end, in God's good time, and then we will know everything we need to know. So for now, whether all is right in our particular world, or we have some burden to bear for ourselves or somebody else that we care about, whatever our context is for the moment, our challenge, our responsibility, our task is the same, which is to thank God for all the many good things in this world and to trust God to deliver us in God's good time from all that is bad. And the more we learn to live that way, the deeper our faith will be, and the more we will truly know and feel God's own love and joy and peace. That's the promise of Scripture. Thanks be to God. Amen. So let's close with our final hymn, Give Thanks for Those Whose Faith is Firm. Good to be with you here, and among the reasons is, invariably I just send along a text and a title and Mickey figures out what would be the right music to go with that, and it's always exactly right. So thank you again for that. Will you receive a blessing? God bless, preserve, and keep you. God go before you and behind you and beside you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.